Thank you, Dave. Good morning. It's great to see all of you. It's a joy to be here, and we do look forward to the Word of God. God has something to say to every one of us this morning. He's given us His Word. We don't have to look for visions. We don't have to listen for audible voices. We find in the Word of God that He is desiring to speak to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so what we look at this morning, we trust that you will find the profit that is in that for you, that God has for you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, and as you're turning there, I would just comment that I do hope, as Dave invited you, you'll be able to be out tonight. I have met this brother, Bob McLaughlin, who's going to be sharing with us concerning the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. He's going to have a 23-minute DVD that we'll be watching, and then he's going to be sharing some things and also answering any questions that we might have concerning persecution of the people of God around the world. That has come to the forefront in many ways because of the Olympics that are have just begun in China. I don't know how many of you got to see the opening ceremonies or part of that. Quite spectacular. China is definitely wanting to put their best face forward for the rest of the world. But of course, we know that many other things are going on in China that aren't going to be portrayed during the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. Or hopefully, at least in the hopes of the Chinese government, won't ever be seen in public. There are those who have been arrested and they've been put in prison. Different things have happened to them. As we have already heard this morning, some of that is because ones who knew the Lord Jesus and know the Lord Jesus as Savior and are going to stand up for Him no matter what. But you know, the government is afraid that that might cause problems during the Olympics. And there are others who aren't Christians, but yet who desire democracy and desire an end of persecution and oppression, and they are speaking out. But you know, the Chinese government doesn't want that to be heard. They don't want things to be said concerning them or the way that they are operating. Now, with that little background in mind, we're going to turn that around big time, because they're trying to hide things. They don't want things to be said because they're trying to hide things. But we're going to turn that around just a little bit as we begin to read in Leviticus chapter 24. There are only two narratives in the whole book of Leviticus. Of course, much of that is instruction concerning the law for the priesthood. And we've been following the nation of Israel. They've been journeying from Egypt to Canaan. And we're learning for ourselves as we go along that God is wanting to take these things and to speak with us. The other narrative that we've considered, as well as some other studies here in Leviticus in recent weeks, was the story of Nadab and Abihu and the strange fire. You may remember that message. This is the other narrative that occurs, that is recorded in the book of Leviticus, and it starts in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, we read in verse 10, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them." We're going to pause there just for a few moments of introduction. And we want to remember the people that we're considering in this study. This is a people that, as we have seen very clearly, because of the tabernacle that they carried along, this meeting place that God said, "I will meet with you, I will dwell with you there in the Holy of Holies," in that tabernacle. Because of that, God was in the midst, God was in the center of this group of people. He was with them. Now, with God there with them, in the very midst of them, would you ever expect to hear anything said in a critical way toward God or about God, concerning God? We would think, no, surely not. Not with God there dwelling in the midst, not with the recognition of that pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Surely no one would speak evil of God. But we see this morning that it did happen. It did happen. We see there that there was a man, and his mother was an Israelite. She was of the tribe of Dan. But his father was an Egyptian. And likely, while they were there in bondage in Egypt, likely this woman, against the plans of God and the commandments of God, had gone out and married this Egyptian man. We don't know whether or not he had accompanied them or not. We do know that a mixed multitude, we read in the book of Exodus, a mixed multitude left with the children of Israel. And this man likely was one of that mixed multitude, and possibly his father if he came. But this man, who had an Egyptian father and an Israelite mother, went out one day into the camp of Israel. And there in the camp of Israel, he got into an argument with a man who had an Israelite father and an Israelite mother. And they got into this argument, and this argument escalated, as sometimes we see arguments do. And it seems that this argument became a physical confrontation. Now, the word that we have there that we read in verse 10, that they strove together, does not always imply a physical confrontation. But most of the times it's used, it does imply a physical confrontation, a fight. And so these two men get into a fight. And I don't know if they were fist fighting or wrestling or kickboxing or taekwondo. I don't know what they were doing, but they were going at each other, it looks like, pretty hard. And in the midst of that, this man who had an Egyptian father and an Israelite mother, we read that he blasphemed the name and cursed. He blasphemed the name. If you have the King James Version, you notice there that "of the Lord" is in italics. It's been placed there to complete the thought so that we would understand better what the author was saying. And we will read further in a few moments down into this chapter, and we'll see that in verse 16 it makes it very clear that it was the name of the Lord. This is the name that he blasphemed. This is the name that he cursed. To blaspheme means to speak evil of. To speak evil of. Sometimes in the scripture, when the word blasphemed is used, it speaks of one person speaking evil of another person. But many times, including the passage we're having here, it speaks of a person speaking evil of the Lord himself. And of course, a name, any name represents the person, doesn't it? Your name represents you. And so if I spoke evil of your name, I wouldn't just be making fun of your name. I would be making fun of you. I would be speaking evil of you. And here we see that this man did that. He took the name of the Lord in vain. Now we're on a journey. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been able to see, beginning at the first part of Exodus and working all the way through, almost all the way through Leviticus now, we have seen that we're on a journey also. And we're in the wilderness of this world, a dry place, spiritually speaking. And we also know that the Lord, Jehovah, tells us that He dwells in the midst of the people of God. When we meet together, when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, He promises to be there with us in the midst. The Lord dwells among His people. We also know from the teaching of the New Testament that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we recognize that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for my sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, when we believe on Him, when we receive Him as Savior, when we trust Him, we find that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, to actually take up residence in these human, physical, fleshly bodies. With that thought of the Lord right here, and the Lord with us wherever we go if we've trusted Him as Savior, could it be possible that there could be blasphemy on the journey? Now, most of us would be taken aback at such a question, particularly if it was pointed at us individually. It happened in Israel. And I'd like to suggest that it can happen a lot more easily than we think. Now, the first thing that may come to our minds is taking the name of the Lord in vain. We read in Exodus chapter 20, we've already considered the Ten Commandments, and we know that that's the third of those commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in an empty way. But you know, I think that we find as we go to the New Testament, and we're going to look there in a moment, that there are more ways that we can be blaspheming than we may think. It may not just be taking the name of the Lord our God in vain on our lips. There may be some other ways. And those ways may cause us to look within our own hearts. And I hope it does this morning, as it's challenged me and convicted me. I'd like for us to consider three truths concerning blasphemy. This was written for our learning, Romans 15:4. It was written for our learning. There's a purpose that this story is here. This narrative, this true story. First, I want to for us to consider the seriousness of blasphemy. Now, there are a lot of things in life that we don't take that seriously. Now, the Shelley men have a real history of dogs that have problems. But you know, we also have a history of chalking those problems up to one thing. That dog is stove up. Now, that's what I learned from my dad. When a dog has problems, he's stove up. Now, you didn't know that, did you? You didn't know you were going to get a lesson from a veterinarian this morning. Veterinarian, I can't even pronounce the word. But you know, but we often thought that, and I thought a dog was stove up, and the next morning I found him dead in my yard. And I said, well, the dog was more than stove up. Whatever stove up means, but that encompasses everything. But sometimes I didn't take seriously enough the condition of my pet. And I try to do better about that now, even though they still get stove up quite frequently. But you know, blasphemy is a very serious matter. It was serious to these Israelites. We notice what they did there in verse 12, that this was something that happened in the camp. This was seen. This was heard. It wasn't a private matter just between these two fellows. No, they were out in public, and they were going at it. And this man, half Egyptian, half Israelite, he blasphemed the name, and he cursed. And people saw that. And these people took it seriously because they took him, and they put him in ward. They really put him in a jail. They probably didn't have a real jail, but they put him where they could watch him and keep him, and he couldn't escape, and he wouldn't be free until they determined what God thought about this. So the people themselves recognized they had heard the commandments. Moses had passed on to them what the Lord had told him. They knew that they were not to take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain. You know, it's interesting. We have a little sidebar right here. It's interesting that these people who recognized very quickly that this man had done something against God. It's very interesting that in Romans chapter 2, in verse 24, we read the Lord saying to these very people, the Jewish people, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And that wasn't just something that was going on during the first century. That was something because he says, as it is written. And we can go back in the scripture and we can find that because of the actions and the reactions and the failures of the people of Israel, oftentimes the name of God, the person of God, was blasphemed, was spoke evil of among the Gentiles. In other words, they were a bad testimony. They didn't live up to what they claimed. Now, the Israelites' view was this was serious, and they needed to put him in jail and hold on to him until God revealed what his mind was about it. And we find that God reveals his mind. Again, his name represents him. And God takes this very seriously. Let's pick up our reading in verse 13, because the Lord does reveal what his attitude is toward blasphemy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Did God take this seriously? He most certainly did. The penalty was the death penalty. I read the rest of that passage. It's there in the context. But I think it brings out for us that God is just. And when God brings down a penalty, it is appropriate for the offense. We find here, as we read through, God is saying that if you kill someone's beast, you need to provide another animal that would be equivalent. And if you hurt someone, your punishment should be appropriate for your crime, an eye for an eye. Not the death penalty for an eye. Not the death penalty for a beast. Now, if a life is taken, that precious human life that God has created and breathed into and made it a living soul, then God says in that case, that offender should forfeit his life. And it's interesting to me that as I read through this and I see God giving judgments and penalties that are appropriate for the offenses, I find that God says, for the one who blasphemes his name, the penalty is death. That might surprise us. But in God's view, in God's perspective, this is so serious that he says, that man needs to give his life. God views blasphemy on a par with murder. Now, blasphemy does not change who God is. It in no way negatively affects the glory of the character of God. Nothing can touch that. But we know that it can impact someone else's perspective of the glory of the character of God. It can hinder someone who may be turning to God, who may be looking and recognizing their own sinfulness, their own emptiness, their own inability, and they may be looking to God, and this blasphemy could turn their eyes away from God. It could hinder the worship of someone who is seeking to love and express their appreciation to God. And this blasphemy could have a negative impact. And we need to view blasphemy as seriously as God does. I think this strikes home even more when we think about the second truth, not only the seriousness of blasphemy, but the subtlety of blasphemy. The subtlety. You know, the entrance of blasphemy is subtle. It wasn't in this situation where we're reading here. It was right out in the open. It was as obvious, as clear as the nose on your face. It was there. But you know, oftentimes in our setting, we may hear someone take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and we recognize that as blasphemy, as a curse. But there are other ways that it can very subtly slip in. I'd like to suggest that by the way I live my life as a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by the way you live your life, we have the ability to impact people's perception of God, of the name, of who He is. And you see, Satan knows that. And his desire is that our impact would be a negative impact on the name of God. And that's why he uses the world in which we live to influence us. We've already seen way back in the beginning of Exodus that oftentimes in the Bible, the nation of Egypt is used as a picture to help illustrate for us the world system. This man's father, the blasphemer, his father was an Egyptian. You know, the characteristics of this world system are many, but I'll just mention a couple. One, it focuses on the temporal, the here and now. God says this world is passing away. This world is temporary. But how easy it is to get caught up with what is temporary. This world is material. It focuses on what's tangible now, in the present, and is cultural. This age we read about in Scripture, this period of time in which we live, and the culture in which we live is a part of the system of the world. Satan's behind it, and he is seeking to use that to shape us so that God has to tell us in Romans 12:2, don't let the world conform you. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it shape you, because it's trying to do that. It's trying to get your attention and your focus on the things that are temporary, the things that are material, the things that belong to this culture. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle with the world. We see this man. We see him half in, as it were. His mother was an Israelite, and half out, his father was an Egyptian. And we see the struggle within him coming out in a struggle toward this Israelite. And he ends up blaspheming the name of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. In the last days, and I would suggest those are the days in which we live, men shall be blasphemers. People will blaspheme. The entrance is subtle, and the expression of that blasphemy is often very subtle. I want you to turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at several passages in the New Testament where blasphemy is spoken of. Speaking evil, reviling the name of the Lord. And I want to suggest that the way that we live our lives has an impact on the way that people perceive God. And the expression is often subtle. I think we're going to notice it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first verse speaks of the slave-master relationship. And you've often heard this likened in our day, in our culture, to the employee-employer relationship. And I would suggest any time we're under authority, Notice what it says here concerning the servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, that means they're in this position of enslavement, they're responsible to work for someone else. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, there was a concern in the New Testament church about blasphemy. Paul took it seriously because God takes it seriously. And Paul recognized the subtle way that blasphemy can enter in and can be expressed, even in the way that a servant responds to the authority of his or her master. Even in the way that an employee responds to the authority of his or her employer. Our attitude toward authority is a reflection to others of our attitude toward God. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Let's see the flip side of this. Let's see Paul put it in a positive way, what he has put just now in a negative way, saying, hey, if you're in this situation, you're under authority, be careful how you handle that position, because if you're not careful, the name of God can be evil spoken of. It can have a negative reflection on the character of God, the glory of God, the way that we live our lives under authority. Here's the positive side of that. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Again, he's given instruction to Titus. He's there on the island of Crete. He's talking to the believers there. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, a faithful servant. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn means to ornament. To reflect in a beautiful way the doctrine of God rather than allowing my life to reflect blasphemy toward the name of God and His doctrine and His teaching, the teaching about God. In other words, if I say one thing and I do another thing, the name of God can be evil spoken of. If I claim one thing with my mouth, if I claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, and yet on the other hand, my conduct when I'm under authority does not reflect that, does not match up with that, is not appropriate for that, that opens the door for the name of God to be evil spoken of. Oh, so that's what Christians are, huh? That's how Christians act. Yeah, I really want to be like that. Hey, I really need your God. If that's the way you respond when things go difficult at work, if that's your attitude, why would I want that? We could actually be opening the door for blasphemy. Look back with me. Well, I'll tell you what. Just hang on right here because we'll come right back. Let me read what he says to Timothy, Paul does, by the Spirit, 1 Timothy 5:14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, the way that a woman handles herself can give the devil an opportunity, can give the enemies of God an opportunity to speak reproachfully about God. Here in Titus chapter 2, we see it again. Look at verse 4, speaking about the older women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, there are those who say that the Scriptures, the New Testament, puts down women and doesn't give them the responsibility that could be theirs. I say, let them read these verses. What does God say? God says that a woman has the ability in the way that she lives her life, unmarried or married, to either reflect glory and beauty to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or to bring reproach upon that name. Those who were under the yoke, we read in 1 Timothy 6:1. And you know, if we know the Lord Jesus, no matter what positions we may find ourselves in, humanly speaking, in marriage as the wife submissive to her husband, or in employment, in submission to the authority of our employers, or in the government, responsible to the authority of the government that God has allowed to be in place. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, whatever else yoke, what other yokes we may find ourselves to be under, we know that we are under the yoke of the Lord Jesus. He says in Matthew 11, 29 to 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But you know what? It's still a yoke, isn't it? And He's still Lord, isn't He? And we're still under His authority, aren't we? And how do we respond to that authority? It reflects. The expression is often subtle, but how do I respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do I willingly, enthusiastically submit to Him? And yes, the effect is also often subtle. And we might not be able to recognize it because we might not have a coworker who comes up and says, "Oh yeah, is that what a Christian is?" They may keep it to themselves. Our neighbors, in watching us, they may never say a word to us about what they're thinking. But the effect can be subtle. When David sinned, the Lord said to him in 2 Samuel 12:14, "By this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And even if David had never heard one of those enemies blaspheme, the occasion was there, the opportunity was there. And it may be almost imperceptible to me that the way I live my lifestyle, the reflection may not be so imperceptible to others. What do others hear your life saying? What do your neighbors and your coworkers, what do mine, what do they hear my life saying? Not just my lips, but my life. Do they see in my life, do they hear from my life glory to God, or do they hear reproach upon God? Does my life, are there things in my life that give others the opportunity to speak reproachfully of my Lord? Could I be blaspheming the name of God? It could be subtle. But we're thankful that there is a solution. In the last 5 minutes, I want to just share with you these five very simple things. None of them will be a surprise to you. But I want us to put them together here for a few moments. First of all, the solution for blasphemy. First of all, a proper reverence for my God. What the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. That reverence for who God is, for His character as holy and righteous and all-knowing. To recognize who He is and to know that this is the one who has shown grace toward me. And this is the one who hates sin. And the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8 verse 13 tells us, is to hate evil. So I've got to start out recognizing God for who He is. He's not just my buddy. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just some far away person who spun the world into existence and lets it run now as we run it. That's not God. God is intimately involved in every affair of history. He's there. He's watching. He's in our midst when we meet together. He lives within us if we know Christ as Savior. He's there. And He's holy, perfectly righteous. He knows everything. We've got to have a proper reverence for God. And then we have to have an honest evaluation of my heart. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 22, that it's out of the heart of man that blasphemy comes. So I've got to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. I've got to be honest before God. Lord, open it up to me. Show me what I'm really like. Lord, is there something there that I'm not recognizing, that I don't see, that I'm not being honest with myself about? Lord, is there something there where I'm giving the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme? That occasion there that we have is a base of operations. Am I doing that? I got to honestly evaluate my heart. And the third step is a heartfelt confession of my sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can rejoice that because of the grace of God, they are not going to take us outside the city gates and stone us. God is not going to take that judgment. Now, He could. I shouldn't say that. God could take our lives for blasphemy. He may do that. But He's not going to bring down a judgment and tell the people of God to take us outside and take our lives and execute us. He's not going to do that. We have grace. And God said, I forgive. If you're willing to confess, I am right here to forgive. And God is faithful to do that. And He's just in doing that because His Son has already taken the punishment for every sin, including this. The fourth step is humble submission to my Lord Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord. God has already highly exalted Him. God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Master. To the glory of God the Father. Now that is a future thing when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but we should do it right now. That should be the attitude of our hearts, that we humbly submit to Him as Lord, that we allow Him by the Holy Spirit of God to control our lives, that He is in charge, that the way that He wants us to live our lives is the way that we are to live our lives. And it's not just taking a list of rules that we have brought together from Scripture and say, if I do these things, I am being spiritual enough. No, God is calling for a radical following of Him. That is what God is expecting. That's the life that He will use to reflect His glory to the world around Him. And when I say radical, I mean biblical. I don't mean wild and crazy. I mean taking the Word of God and not just cherry-picking, but living according to the leading of the Spirit of God in every way. And the final step I would suggest is the aggressive putting away of my loopholes. There are people every year, they do their taxes and they're looking for loopholes in the IRS regulations. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, put off these. And he's talking to believers now, okay? Put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And he goes on. Now that could be speaking evil against one another, but it also could be that life that is reflecting poorly on my Lord. Put away whatever feeds blasphemy in my life. Whatever could lead to blasphemy in my life, put that away. Say, I want to live for You, Lord. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, bow your head just for a moment. We're going to do this together, quietly, in our own time between us and the Lord. You know, first of all, blasphemy is serious. And we can go put our head in the sand and act like it's not a problem for us because we never curse and we never take the name of the Lord our God in vain verbally. You might never do that. You might shudder at the thought, but my challenge to you is to recognize not only the seriousness, but the subtlety. It can snatch you. It can come up and get its wicked claws around our legs and pull us. But it's solvable. I want us just for a moment to think on who God is, a proper reverence for our God. And with that backdrop, I just want you to honestly evaluate your heart, even as I evaluate my heart, comparing it with Scripture, comparing it with the Lord Jesus. And if you find there things that are a reproach upon God, I just want you to confess that. Even as I confess, just between you and the Lord. And then I'd just like to encourage you to consciously submit to Jesus as Lord, afresh in your life, with humility. Submit yourselves to God. And then finally, if there's anything that you're trying to explain away, I just want to give you an opportunity just to get rid of that, to put it away by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, you've been here with us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word that is forever settled in heaven. Lord, you've been watching and listening, not only as I have shared, but as each of us have responded here in these few moments. Lord, you take it seriously. Father, I know you take seriously our hearts too. And Father, I pray for each one here this morning that may have made a fresh commitment to you. Father, may have recognized something in his or her life that is reflecting poorly on you. You do not deserve that, Lord. You are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and power and blessing and strength. And Father, we pray that our lives, those of us who know you personally through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that our lives will reflect what you deserve, Father, and not what you don't deserve. Father, may we never be guilty of blasphemy. Father, not with our lips nor with our lives. Father, we see the church spoken to in the New Testament in these epistles, Father, and the opportunity for blasphemy was there by the way that they lived their lives. We know the same is true for us. Thank you for your wonderful forgiveness. Thank you for your heart. Thank you that you love us. And Father, though you discipline us, though you chasten us as a father, you also pity us as a father pities his children. Father, I pray for each one here this morning. I pray for any who don't know you, Lord, that they would recognize themselves under the condemnation, Father, because of their own sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.